chapter 16 and verse 16. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith, A little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you.
Did you want me to say some words?
Yeah. As you introduced it last year, okay. If you could give us a recap, please.
We are going to be mainly looking at the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus in chapters 20 and 21 of this Gospel. But it was thought profitable to look back at the Lord's words to his disciples on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, in which he spoke, as we read in verse 16, saying, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Because these words intimate that the Lord Jesus was going to be taken away from their sight, and we know that that's what happened. We could say, from the point at which he was taken from the garden by those who came to apprehend him. And then he appeared to them again on the first day of the week, having risen out from among the dead. And these words in verse 16 really are fulfilled for these disciples in what we read about in chapters 20 and 21, proving again the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus, that he could say these words to them, and these words would be proved to be true in every sense for them. And of course, it's our joy too to see the Lord Jesus risen again, showing that his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary have brought glory to God and brings blessing to us. Without anticipating too much what we read about in chapters 20 and 21, we can say that in this verse 16, the Lord Jesus says, Ye shall not see me. And the word see there means take account of me, as they had taken account of him up until then, especially in the 3 years of their time with him during his public ministry. And then he says, Ye shall see me. And that word see there is really open-eyed gazing upon an object. And the Lord Jesus, although he wasn't with them every day of those 40 days after his resurrection, yet every time he appeared, we can be absolutely sure they just gazed upon him, their Lord, in resurrection. And we know when he appeared to them in the upper room in chapter 20, it says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And we read at the end of these verses that their joy would be a real and blessed joy, because all the sadness of the intervening period, which the Lord Jesus describes in very graphic language when he speaks about them grieving and lamenting, weeping, that's not just silent tears, that's loud crying. And lamenting really means to be desolate and despairing. All that would have gone, and it would have been turned into joy. And we can see that in chapters 20 and 21. And of course, we also have the joy of knowing our Lord has risen out from among the dead, and he lives. Of course, we know him no longer here upon earth, but risen, ascended, I should say, to the Father, where he's exalted in glory. And no doubt we shall say a little about that in connection with these words the Lord Jesus says in verses 16 to 22. It's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus had said already in chapter 13 that there would be a little while and they would no longer behold him. That's in verse 21 of chapter 13. If I'm not much mistaken. No, I've got that wrong.
It's 14 verse 19.
Okay, 14 verse 19. Actually, I did want to refer to another verse in 13. I've got the verse wrong.
It's 33.
33, yes. Verse 33 of chapter 13, he says, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. And then, as Rusty's just mentioned to us, in chapter 14, verse 19, he says, yet a little while, the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. So the Lord Jesus had already intimated that he wasn't going to be seen in the way he had been seen up until then. But it's not until we come to chapter 16 and the verse we began with that he mentions two little whiles. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me. And this seems to catch the attention of the disciples. And we discussed this a couple of years ago. They seem to be bemused by what he says. And they want to ask him about it. But they don't seem to be able to do that directly. And it's remarkable that it's at this point when they most needed to be able to speak to the Lord Jesus. But from their side, communication broke down. They weren't able to address the Lord Jesus directly. But the Lord Jesus tells them that a day was coming when they would be able to speak to him. And that's the day not only that followed the days that not only followed the resurrection, but the days that we live in now, where we can communicate with the Lord Jesus and, of course, communicate with the Father. But I think the precious thing is perhaps to concentrate on this matter of a little while, ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because this is the truth which is brought out into display in chapters 20 and 21, where we're going to learn the practical blessing that was theirs, the spiritual blessing which is ours, and also the dispensational truth that lies in those chapters too. That's really all I wanted to say.
Simon, have you a new translation there?
Yes.
Can you just read verse 16, please?
Yes. A little while, and ye do not behold me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And then in brackets it says, because I go away to the Father. But Mr. Darby indicates that those words are probably an interpolation. They've probably been put there to reconcile it with the later inquiry that the disciples make in verse 17.
The reason why I ask it, I was rebuked recently because I wasn't using the received text.
Yes.
And the received text has that in. And the authorised version includes it, but of course Mr. Darby didn't always, I know more Mr. Calvin Lewis didn't necessarily follow this text.
Yes.
So that's why he's put it in brackets, and I think others leave it out, and I think it's left out for a reason. Because we did have a controversy, didn't we, as to whether this would be the little scene when they've gone above.
Yes.
But you seem to now be relating to this, as I take it. Mm. What the Lord is meaning, they will see him now in resurrection.
That's right. Yes. Yes.
I think that's very important because this section has before it and after it in verses 15 and 23 references to the Holy Spirit and to the activity of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 23 to that day, which I take to be a reference to the Spirit's day.
Yes. Yes.
So there is a sense elsewhere. Yes. In which by the Spirit we do see him now.
Yes.
But that's not what verses 16 to 22 are talking about.
No.
These verses are talking about seeing the Lord in resurrection.
Yes, so yes.
Although it seems to me that this is a very important pronouncement because we see the Lord. It is repeated in the scripture. A little while you shall see me, and a little while you shall not see me, or behold me, and a little while you shall see me. I understand that the first one you show, you will not see me, that there's a different word used there. And that word means behold, look upon, being a spectator of what I am doing. You shall see, but a little while you shall not have this privilege, because you will not see me. And then he goes on, and again a little while, and you will see me. And the word that is used there, I think it is more discern. It is not seeing with the naked eye. It is discern. And as Robert mentioned, by the Spirit, it is by the Spirit, there is going to be discernment of the Lord. And that goes far beyond when he's risen and they see him. Because even today, that little while still exists. Because all those who know him are discerning him. And that's why we can say in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel for suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And there we have the extension of that little one. And we, the disciples, discerned. They saw him, yes, but they saw him with a different eye. It was not just seeing what he had done and how he operated in this world, but by faith they were seeing him, especially then, after the day of Pentecost.
Mark can help us, if you would, because I understand we get the same word in John 19, verse 37, the second word for seeing. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on.
But we had this controversy last year, and in the Hebrews that has been quoted, I think it's a bit since I didn't do my homework properly because I thought I didn't think we were studying these verses.
Yes.
And but I think if I remember rightly, the in Hebrews, but yet we not see yet all things put under him. Now that word for see is the root that is used in the second mention of seeing in the Authorized Version here. We don't see all things put under him yet. But every eye will see him. That's the word that's used there that second time. Every eye will see him. So it's a visible seeing of the Lord.
Yes.
Now when it says we see Jesus crowned with glory and honour, again it's a different word.
Yes.
And I think it's a little awkward because obviously the same word is translating in English, different words in the original.
Yes.
But I honestly believe, I don't want to force this view,
no.
But I honestly believe the Lord is talking to his disciples. You've got to remember, the Lord is, something is happening now, they never expected it. They thought he was going to set up the kingdom. The hopes he dashed, he's going to the cross, he's going away. And this has got to be, they've got to understand, something actually better is being brought in for them. But the Lord is speaking to his own in that upper room. When he says you, he's talking to them, isn't he?
Yes.
And a little while, you will not behold me, but a little while, you will see me. This is the idea. And again, it's that word, as I said, if I remember rightly, every eye will see him when the Lord comes again in his glory. So we don't see all things put under him yet. But we see Jesus, but it's a different word that is used there. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honour. We sometimes say we see it by way of faith. I think it's an intuitive conviction in our souls in the way that we see it, now crowned with glory and honour.
The reason I turn to John 19, verse 37, is because there the same word, to discern, is used. But clearly those that will look on him, that pierced him, are those who will see him bodily.
Yeah.
They don't discern him now, as we are able to do. When we take account of the position in other scriptures. So again, it just underscores the fact that in these verses 16 to 22, we're talking about beholding the Lord in resurrection. I think this is really, really important.
This was very important for them.
Yes.
Because they were about to go through an experience they never thought they would go through. The Lord Jesus would be taken from them. Every other time his enemies had come from him, he had passed through out of their grasp. They weren't able to apprehend him. We often say his hour had not yet come in connection with that. But this time, they were going to witness him actually being, I speak reverently, manhandled away.
Yes. Yeah.
He would allow that. Not, it wouldn't be their power. It would be, well, it would in one sense. But you know what I mean, in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus is always in control. But he would allow them to take him. And the disciples would be shocked by this. And the Lord Jesus is preparing them for the fact this was going to happen, but they would see him again. And it would only be a little while.
Yes.
This word, I think you told us last year, Mark, it's micro. It's in Greek, if I transliterate it. A very, very short time, indeed. Just that it would be difficult for them to bear it, but it would only be for this short time. And then they would see him again. But this is also important for us. The resurrection, the fact of the resurrection, is a fundamental truth for us to realise it really did happen.
Just a question.
Yeah.
In 16, David puts the last phrase in brackets.
Yeah.
It is absolutely true that the Lord could say, I go to the Father.
Yes.
He's already said it in verse 10.
Right. Yeah.
And throughout this time, the Lord speaks, I go to the Father.
Yes.
Because he is equal with the Father, and he can move to the Father.
Yes.
Nobody else can say that. When we were taken to the Father's house, it will be because of the work of the Lord, and it will be because of his power. But here the Lord could have gone, and he did go to his father.
Yes. Oh, I think we definitely agree with that. The question is whether it actually should actually be in this verse. As you said there earlier on, aren't they? When the Lord Jesus says in verse 10, whose I go to my Father and ye see me no more. That's in connection with the Holy Spirit's presence, proving his righteousness. Because it shows that he, if the Holy Spirit's here, the Lord Jesus has gone away. He's with the Father. And that proves everything he did was right before God. And they would see him no longer. Not even his disciples would see him anymore in the way they had done. But it's not, I don't think that the words are actually here. Once they I think they confuse the meaning if they are retained here. If you see
I think the new translation that Sardar uses two different words. The first word is, he uses behold.
Yes.
Behold, which means to gaze on, to look at, to see with the eye, materially. And then in the other verse, in the next one, he uses the word see. Mm. And that is not the same as beholding. It's a different way. And if we remember later on when Mary saw him and he spoke to her, he said, touch me not. The relationship was different. Yes. It is not now a matter of seeing the Lord in his old condition and viewing what he was doing as a spectator, but it was a different way, as a different relationship that in a different way they saw him. And this is the word that was used in this, the second time, a little while, ye shall see me. And that can only be by the Spirit of God. They did see him in resurrection night, but in a different way. Because he said, touch me not to Mary, because I have not yet ascended to the Father.
So really, Lloyd, what you're saying is that we can read this in two ways. Is this really what you're saying? That a little while, and ye shall not see me, a little while, and you will perceive me. Now, those words could have been addressed to us, for example.
Yeah.
But we've been saying that there is also a secondary meaning, which is borne out by the later verses, which related specifically to the fact that the 11 would see the Lord in resurrection. Because we go on to describe the effect of his going up, going away. It produces two very distinct effects in the world, doesn't it? The world claps its hands. The world will rejoice. But you will have sorrow. But their grief would be turned to joy. And that can only refer to what takes place in chapter 20, for example.
But, of course, in chapter 16 onwards, he was speaking to his own.
Yes.
He was not speaking to the world. And so the world does not come into that. It is only his own who would discern him. And it is only his own that would see him. And in a coming day, it is his own who shall know him as he is known. The world never will. The world, in a different way, they will bow the knee to him, they will own him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but they really will not discern him in that way.
No, I wasn't for a moment suggesting. What I was saying was that it produces two very different results. Mm-hmm. For the world, it's rejoicing. Away with him. Mm-hmm. They've gained their objective. But for his own, it's a matter of deep sorrow. Mm-hmm. When you think the Lord had been with them for 3 years and more, and he had been everything to them, during that period. He'd not only taught them, he'd fed them. Mm-hmm. He'd looked after them, he'd cared for them in every possible way. And now he says, I'm going away. Well, they are apprehensive at the thought of it, and that's why he, in the earlier chapters that we read in previous years, he spoke about it's expedient for you to go away, so that the Holy Spirit might come.
Yeah.
He's going to leave them another comforter. So this is a definite word of comfort to those he's addressing at this moment, which are the 11 in the upper room.
But that's going on to verses 20 and 21, isn't it? Which brings that up in the way that you have said, because it is then that the disciples, they will be grieving, and they will be mourning, as it were,
yeah.
Because he is not there with them. We could see that beginning with Mary, well, that's late for later study. She stood at the sepulchre and she was weeping. She was very grieved because she said, the Lord, they had taken away her Lord. In Luke we read that the disciples, that they were mourning when Mary went to them and spoke to them. We don't have that in John, because in John, as we have him in control, we have more that is brought out of him as the Son of God. And so maybe we need to separate the both, because what he says to the disciples is what also we belongs to us, because we are those who have not seen and yet have believed on him. And therefore, by faith, we are now seeing him. And when you go further in chapter 16, when it speaks of your joy, no one will take from you. It speaks really of the joy that is given to all those who know him as Savior. It is a joy that will never be taken away, and it refers also in the coming day when we shall be with him forever. No one can in any way interrupt that which has been accomplished and the position into which the Lord has brought us.
One of the subjects of the testimony of the apostles in the book of Acts is Jesus and the resurrection. They were witnesses of his resurrection. And when we speak of his resurrection, we are speaking about the resurrection of his body. These occasions when the Lord Jesus manifested himself to the disciples in resurrection are of crucial importance. But when the Lord says, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, the disciples were perplexed.
Yeah.
I mean, I wasn't aware, and I didn't pick up last year on the fact that the word is micron, or is derived from a Greek word that transliterated means micron. So it was a very, very short period of time. But the fact that they should be separated from the Lord, even for a very short period of time, perplexed them. And it really highlights how constantly they were in the company of the Lord. We know the circumstances of the separation were extraordinary and totally unexpected as far as they were concerned, who still were slow to see in the Lord one who was greater than Messiah.
Yeah.
What wonderful truths the Lord opens out to them in these verses, and for us in our day here in Kilkeel in 2019.
I'm glad you've brought us back to this little while, or these little vials, Robert,
yes,
because
yes,
while everybody's vials. Been talking about what we see or what we don't see,
yes.
I've been thinking about the little while. Right. And, we sing the hymn, a little while, our Lord shall come, and we shall wander here no more. And that little while since J.G. Deck wrote the hymn was probably about 150 years, perhaps, you know. So we're sometimes when we think of a little while,
yes,
we're
yes.
thinking of an extended period.
Yes.
But here in its context, a little while, it's like they say in America, momentarily.
Yes.
It is exactly that, a short time, and you'll not see me.
Yes.
That's because he was in the grave.
Yes.
That accounted for their sorrow. And again, a little while, that's another short interval.
Yes.
And then after that, ye shall see me.
Yes.
That's Christ given back to them in resurrection. Yes. And the joy. Joy in resurrection.
Amen.
That no man can take from them.
If I can, again, just, Robert mentioned about the quoted from John 19.
Mm.
John uses that reference from the Old Testament a couple of times, doesn't he? I quoted it from the Revelation. You know, and again, another scripture which says, and the Authorised Version has put it this way, if I can get my eye on it, verse 37, is it? They shall look on him whom they pierced.
Mm-hmm.
So the verb that's used in there is literally looking upon and literally seeing with these eyes. And
yes.
it's again quoted
yes.
in the Revelation, behold, he comes with the clouds and every eye
yes.
will see him.
Yes.
So it's the disciples. They're almost surprised. This is the point, isn't it?
Yes.
But when we read this through, and we read it afresh as if we were coming to it for the first time, the disciples were so totally surprised to see the Lord in resurrection.
Yes.
Yes. Can I just say two things? Perhaps a very interesting portion between 16 and 22. First, the disciple. The Lord see Jesus say something to the disciple. Verse 17, the disciples speak together.
Yeah.
What is said? What the Lord Jesus said. And then they have the intention to go to the Lord Jesus. And how what's the reaction? What's the answer from the Lord Jesus? That's very interesting for us also. Sometime when we read the Bible, it can be we don't understand something. And it is helpful to go to another person, but the best thing is to go back to the Lord Jesus and wait the answer what he will give. But it is every time helpful, not every time we find the answer what we have read also in the Bible. We must grow, spiritual grow, and for that we need to see something more, and that we find in 19 the Lord Jesus says something else. He don't wait the question from the disciple. He sees the question, and in 19 he spoke to their hearts, and that is also very important for the youngest under us. When you read the Bible and you don't understand something, don't worry. You must not directly understand everything in the Bible, but keep going on. Keep going on and wait, and you will see more things, greater things, better things. Because the three first things what we find here, anxious, grief, and religious versagen,
a religious failure.
But after we find peace, joy, and pride. That is the life from Christian. We have not an easy life, but we will find peace and joy. We will see that later in John 20. But now I came back to the question from Andre. The why. We see it so much time here. What does it mean? I give three propositions. First, is it the coming from the Holy Spirit? Is it the second coming from the Lord Jesus? Or is it the 40 days between the cross and Pentecost when the Lord Jesus was coming back and he was in the room with the disciples?
Is there a fourth possibility?
I don't know. Perhaps five.
Might I suggest it the first day of the week when he appeared in their midst?
Yeah. I think we've got to take these words in the context, as in any language.
Yeah.
You know, we were having some flipping conversations this morning, is that to say, where we were giving phrases, well-known phrases, but giving them another slant which was totally unexpected. Because if you take certain expressions out of their immediate context and put them elsewhere, it means something totally different. And we've got to see that in the context of what the Lord is saying here, this little while is the time that he has been taken down from the cross and before he makes the resurrection appearances, I believe. Yeah. When we have it in Hebrews, then that expression is to do with, of course, the fact of his coming again in public manifestation. So we've got to, although it's the same word, we've got to understand it within the context in which we find it.
Yes, a little while to his death, and then a little while also until his resurrection, that's fine, and then ye shall see me. Now, in a strict literality, he was there in presence of the disciples. But do we confine this to the 40 days, or do we extend it into the time in which we're living today? We haven't resolved that yet, have we?
Probably before we continue on that, Robert, you mentioned the disciples were perplexed by being separated from the Lord. Mm. And I thought that should speak to us, just from a practical perspective. You know, they couldn't imagine a little while, a micron, without the Lord.
No.
And how is that with me? How is that with us in our daily lives? Can we, do we notice this when our fellowship is interrupted? Or do we just go on? I think there is a challenge there for each and every one of us.
Did Mr. Stoney ask, do we miss it?
Yeah.
Say that again, please.
Mr. Stoney asks, do we miss him?
Yeah.
Perhaps it does help to see in these little whiles the obvious point, the imminence of these events. When the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus, one of the things that Martha said to him was, she spoke about the last day in connection with resurrection. She put off resurrection to some distant day in the future. And I'm sure to some extent the disciples were doing that too. So not only was it something they had to face up to, that the Lord Jesus was going to be taken from them and he was going to die upon the cross very shortly, but also he was going to rise again from the dead very shortly. And I think this was totally outside what they had expected. And this is partly why we get this is partly why they're bewildered by this thought of this little while. And this does have a practical implication for us. The Lord Jesus could come at any moment for us. Do we really take that on board, that he could come today? For them, they had to get used to the fact that he was going to die very shortly, he was going to rise again very shortly, but the Lord Jesus could come any moment for us.
And the Lord didn't answer their question here.
Sorry?
The Lord did not answer their question.
No, he didn't.
Because they did not pose it.
No, they didn't, no.
They said amongst themselves, there seems to have been that lack of confidence to go forward and ask him. And what's very striking to me is the Lord's prescience.
Yes.
He knew beforehand, or his omniscience.
Yes.
It's an attribute of deity, isn't it? That he knew what they were discussing amongst themselves. And without them asking, that's what I'm saying, without them approaching him,
yes,
he responds to them, and then he amplifies on his previous words.
Yes.
Gives it a deeper meaning even, as Lucas pointed out.
Do you think that their reluctance to say what they wanted to say was down to the fact that up until that point, they had made mistakes in what they had said to the Lord? Peter,
yes.
when the Lord Jesus spoke to him about washing his feet.
Yeah.
You shall never wash my feet. There were quite a few things he said in John 13 which showed he just wasn't ready for what the Lord was doing. But then we get Thomas. You know, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Then we get Philip saying, show us the Father. And since those words of... and then Judas says, how will it be that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? After that, they've not said anything, as far as we can tell.
Mm.
Now, it seems that the seriousness of what the Lord's been saying to them in chapters 15 and 16 have so borne upon their spirits that they feel unable to address him directly. But, of course, the Lord is able to say in verses, this is not our subject, I know, but verse 26, in that day, which I think is the current day, the day of the Spirit, ye shall ask in my name, and so on.
Yeah.
They would have free intercourse with the Father and with the Son. But at this moment, when perhaps they most needed to ask the question, they felt they couldn't. And that shows the blessing, the superiority of the blessing we enjoy today over them.
In that last little while, they see him.
Yeah.
They see him in resurrection day, because that is when that's what he's referring to.
Yeah.
And in resurrection day, they see a different Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
It's a resurrected one, and it is a relationship that is born of by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit given to them, and they can enjoy the joy of the Lord, and that can only be through by the Spirit of God. And that is the last see that we see, a little while, ye shall see me. And one would extend that to today, that all who have received the Spirit of God see him, as we've referred to in Hebrews chapter 2. It's a seeing that is not just in the flesh, is not the natural. It has to be only by the Spirit of God.
I think we must, and this must be the exercise as they have the brother brothers who suggested that we look at John 20 and verse 21. We must not underestimate the importance of the resurrection appearances of the Lord. He was seen alive.
Yes.
We have adequate testimony
yes.
in the New Testament to the reality of the Lord in resurrection. This hasn't just been thought up as something that can be taken up in some ethereal way.
No.
We have a gospel that's based on facts. Facts of what people saw. These men, I mentioned this last year, these men in that upper room, they were there as witnesses. It was what they had seen. They were eyewitnesses, and I think we must realize with the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ have got very great importance for the laying and the foundation of the testimony that we have now.
Yeah.
Admittedly, the Lord has gone to the Father. That's not the normal, all the reward of privilege and blessing
yes.
of Christ.
Yes.
And that, of course, we must lay hold of. But the point is that we're having something here that is set down in a substantial way.
Would you accept, Mark, that we're in the enjoyment of that which is continuing based on these historical facts and based on his visible appearance? Would you go with that? That we can still enter into the enjoyment of it?
We do by the Spirit, don't we? I think we've got to see that the Lord is talking to his own in the upper room here. But that in the next chapter he says, I pray not for these alone, but also for those who will believe through their word.
Mm.
So that brings us in. Mm. And our links are with the Lord Jesus Christ, and this will come out, I would assume, when the Lord says to Mary Magdalene, Well, our links are with the Lord as he is now,
yes,
in the presence of the Father. But Israel have all brought into blessing too, aren't they? And the sure mercies of David, they're established by Christ in resurrection.
Yes.
Are we ecumenical enough for me to quote the canon of Wells Cathedral in one of the Bampton lectures? I enjoy the words. The risen and living Lord showed himself to the eye of sense, that he might remain before the eye of faith, not as a memory, but as a presence. And I see some nodding their head. It's actually quoted by Hamilton. It's interesting sometimes who Hamilton Smith is reading, by the way. Not say any more.
But we could also quote Acts 1:22.
Yes.
Not wanting to put that in the shade or anything, but it says that when they chose a replacement for Judas,
yes,
it says, "Wherefore these men which have company with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection."
Yes, yes.
That's absolutely crucial. The apostles had to have seen the Lord Jesus in resurrection. Yes.
And we too see the Lord in resurrection, yes, because we have their testimony,
yes,
in the words of Scripture. And I mean, that's vital for us, as vital for us as it was for them.
Yes.
Because, again, it says, I picked up on Andrew's word, continuous, seeing him continuously, but it is, again, in verse 19, connected with that little while. A little while, and ye do not behold me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me.
Can somebody just give me the... whom have you not seen, ye love, Peter says.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Say. So, we, of course, we know him risen, yeah, and we know him as ascended, and all our links are with him there. But these disciples, really, they form a link between Israel and the church, don't they? You know, in the city, the names are in the foundation. There's a link between Israel and the church. I'm not confusing Israel and the church when I say that. But Peter says to these dispersed Christians of a Jewish origin, whom have you not seen, ye love. And that, of course, we can enter into that because we've never seen him. And yet, by the Spirit, we've been brought to love a man we've never seen him. And have an appreciation of him.
Yes.
And have a real living relationship with him.
Yes.
And Peter,
but one day we will see him.
Yes.
And Peter says there, ye. He doesn't say we, isn't that right? Ye.
Yeah.
Those who hadn't seen with the physical organs of sight. And actually, when we come down to the end of verse 17, again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go away to the Father. So it seems to extend it somewhat there. I just don't want us to be robbed of the present enjoyment of what was literal and physical to the disciples.
Yeah. Yeah, I think this. I know there was a book that was reprinted last year by Paul at some meetings that were to Rebecca Street in Bradford in 1948. And the brethren there seemed to take the view that it was the eye of faith.
Yes.
I think really the Lord is speaking about they will literally see him in resurrection.
Yes.
Because again, Peter goes on to say, doesn't he? And I'm not now seeing, believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable, isn't it? And so on. So, yeah, we're not actually seeing him with these eyes of ours, as the disciples did when they saw him in resurrection, and whom have we not seen we love? But yeah, of course, yeah, we do have that appreciation of him by faith, and I think more than by faith, the reality of it brought to us by the Spirit.
And anything we have today is through apostolic testimony in the power of the Spirit.
Yes. See, you look at some of the religions that are in the world. Well, I don't want to waste a lot of time studying all the world's different religions. But what are they based on? What substance is there in them? But we have more than adequate evidence to a Christ in resurrection because of the eyewitness accounts that we have in the New Testament. despite what Professor Dawkins says about none of these writings being eyewitnesses, this book says otherwise. There were eyewitnesses of His Majesty, Peter says. Luke collected information from eyewitnesses.
I'm glad you mentioned Professor Dawkins, because I was just thinking, in one of his debates with John Lennox, has science buried God? After all the discussions about evolution, what eventually that debate came down to is did the Lord Jesus rise from the dead?
Yeah.
And I think the resurrection is a cardinal truth of Christianity that can't be disputed, really, although these people try to do that. But if we believe He rose out from among the dead, it gives us every basis on which to claim every promise in Scripture.
And only God can raise the dead.
Yes.
And the Lord Jesus said, I have power to lay it down,
yes,
and I have power to raise it again.
The reference at the end of 19, ye shall see me, just picking up again on Andrew's comments. There is that sense, we are seeing it in context and referring it to the resurrection, and I think that's right, but there is also that sense that when we take the testimony of Scripture as a whole and take the testimony of John's Gospel as a whole, that not only did the disciples see the Lord in resurrection, they saw Him by faith after the ascension and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And there are, as many in this room will know, those writers in whom most of us have confidence in this room, who refer to seeing Him again to the Lord's coming. There is room for them all, I think, taking the gospel account as a whole, but here primarily I think it's resurrection.
I'm sure we all in this room believe in the resurrection.
Yes.
If you read through the Acts, it's quite remarkable that it says him being taken by determinate hands, crucified and slain, him God has raised.
Yeah.
Further on, he speaks about him being crucified, him God has raised.
Yeah.
And we say amen to the fact that God raised the Lord Jesus. But the connotations is that this world is guilty of the death of the Son of God.
Mm.
Yeah.
And that has a practical effect upon us sitting here.
Mm.
Yeah.
We should realise we live in a world which is under condemnation,
yeah,
guilty of the death. And it's completely opposed to the things of God. And we have it in one of these verses here, the world will rejoice, but you will be sorrowful.
Yeah.
It cannot understand why we are sitting here reading these verses. We're sitting here because we know the person who we're talking about.
Yes.
And what you just said, Rusty, there are those who support the notion that the Jews are guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus. But it is not the Jew. The Jews are guilty, yes, but so are the Gentiles. Because it is Pilate who had the authority to let him go. He said, take him and crucify him. He gave the soldiers the right to take him and crucify him. And so the whole world is guilty of the death of Christ.
I think there's a reflection of that, of course, in many places, but it always seems to me Psalm 22 brings it out, where it speaks of being compassed by dogs.
Mm.
Strong walls of Bashan, the leaders of Israel, the assembly of the wicked.
Yes.
Well, who was that?
Yeah.
Well, it was made up of Jews who cried away with him and all those who stood by consenting. And when Pilate put the challenge to the crowd, they said with one accord, away with him, crucify him.
Just to go back to your point, Rusty, about the resurrection of Christ, which is fundamental. It says that he was raised by the glory of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
It says that he was put in Peter, he was put to death in the flesh,
yes,
but quickened by the Spirit.
Yes.
And in John's Gospel, chapter 2, Jesus said, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So there we have God in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit acting in unity of action.
That's important to see, isn't it? That all three persons of the Godhead raised the Lord Jesus from among the dead. It's not a contradiction between different scriptures. We mustn't get that idea. It's a complete union of purpose.
Yes, the work of one is the work of all.
Yeah.
It says he laid down, he has power to lay his life down. Yeah.
Right. That's it, yes, exactly. Yeah. And he did so.
Yeah.
Yes.
I don't understand it, Brethren, but I believe it. Yes. This is an important thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Just one thinking, verse 19, delivering together about this. In the world we like an answer directly. We like to understand something directly. But sometimes for spiritual thing, we need time, we need effort. We see, and what is very interesting, every time when we are occupied with the Bible, with Bible verse, the Lord is coming, he's helping. And that is for each one. When somebody is open the Bible, the Lord will be very close to him. In Luke 24, when the Emmaus disciple was going and was talking about the thing from Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus was coming. And that is very helpful for us to be occupied, to bring effort to understand what the Bible will tell us. And sometimes we don't find an answer for something, but we find something else. We find so beautiful things in the world because it is the Lord's word, and it is so beautiful. And we see, we have here, the Lord has not given an answer from the question because the disciple has not an answer, but the Lord has given something else that the disciple can understand what will be happen later. Because we have an advantage. We understand the Lord Jesus was going to the cross, he was all the things we know. But here the disciple was in another position. So we are also sometime in another position. We don't understand why we have this accident, why I have now this problem. When we look at Job, the first chapter, he has so many problems, but in the end, in 42, he say, now I know the Lord Jesus. And that is also very interesting. I'm very happy to think about the verse 21. This short example from a woman, what the Lord Jesus give. We see so many things in this example, and that is also very interesting, the simple example, what the Lord Jesus give, and so many things we can find in this example. But I think we have time, coffee or tea time? Coffee or tea?
Coffee or tea.